I do want to welcome back those who have been away, some under the weather, and some who have been out of town. Of course, the holidays have just passed. We can get back to some semblance of normalcy. We've entered into a new year. We do want to attend to the things that we have volunteered to do for this given month. It is a new month, a new week, a new year. And usually when a new year starts, we put forth resolutions, and we're going to talk about those this morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. And we don't know exactly what time of year that the Apostle Paul wrote this. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter, because the application of that is every day. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Every day brings a new beginning. Every day brings new opportunities. Every day brings that which is beyond that which is already past. And we cannot rest on our laurels. We cannot think that we have apprehended, that we have done all that we need to do. We've got to forget those things which are behind. We don't lose our mind. We do remember them, but we don't dwell on them from the standpoint that they will allow us to coast into glory. That's what Paul is saying. Reaching forth into those things which are before. And he told us that which he reached for, pressing for the mark for the prize. The prize is out there in front of all of us, and we have to keep pressing for it. You know, many of us have made New Year's resolutions, and it is, after all, the beginning of a new year, the start of a new period within our lives. It will be months before I get used to writing 2025. I'll mess up two or three checks, I'll guarantee it. But that's the way it goes. And there seems to be no shortage of things which need improvement or need adjustment within our lives, provided that we make an honest assessment of our lives. Every one of us should, on a regular basis, not just once a year, examine ourselves, look at ourselves, and be honest in that examination and say, what do I need to change? What do I need to not do? What do I need to do better? What do I need to alter within my life so that I might be pleasing to God? As I said last week, many of us start and then abandon many of these resolutions. Not going to go into that in detail, because each of those are personal. People have different things they think they need to change, they need to alter, they need to do better. And hopefully, if we have resolved to do these things, that we will continue with it, that we will press forward to receiving the accomplishment. But how many of us have seriously considered making spiritual resolutions? I looked at myself and my situation and realized that probably the biggest part of the resolutions that I have made down through the years have been physical in nature. I think that's just the way that people tend to think. But we should think about making some spiritual resolutions. We are to forget those things which are behind. The past year is now behind us. There's no doubt that we have pleasant memories. Oh, maybe some sad memories as well. But those are behind us. We've got to move forward. We've got to continue on. We may have made accomplishments over the past year. These two are behind us. And we cannot live in the past. We've got to look forward. So let's resolve to become better spiritually this year. Yes, we can't change everything. We're not going to accomplish everything we desire to accomplish, even spiritually. But let's get better. I want to offer a few resolutions that we might consider this year. First, Let's resolve to study more. I know. I've got so much going on. I heard that. I think I've heard it about every day. We've got so much going on. We're so busy. Nobody is too busy to take a few moments out to dwell upon a passage within the Word of God, to contemplate it, to meditate on it. If we maybe reconfigure our day just a little bit, we might have more opportunity. It is the first suggestion because all of the resolution suggestions that follow are more easily achieved when daily, diligent study is participated in. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul pen words of instruction that would help Timothy, and by extension us, be more able to serve God while we wait for the conclusion of our life or the Lord's return. In Timothy's case, it was until Paul arrived. He wrote to him and said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Reading, indeed, is a part of study. Study is required before we can urge others to follow that word. We might very well go out and tell people, you know, you need to follow the Word of God. You need to do what the Bible says that you might be saved. And perhaps one of their interests, these people's interests are going to be piqued, and they're going to say, "Hey, can you tell me what that is?" What are we going to do? Are we going to fumble and say, let me look it up here. Let me show you. Or are we going to say, well, the Bible teaches the first thing you need to do is hear the truth. Let's begin at the beginning. And then after they hear the word, what they are to do, the various steps, we'll go over those at the end. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being baptized into Christ. There are little study helps relative to that. Matter of fact, in our Saturday class, we're learning to quote passages relative to each step of the gospel plan of salvation. Why? It's a form of study. So that when someone asks us, we'll be able to tell them. Timothy was told, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And study is required before we can urge others. Doctrine is the information provided in that word, and that information cannot be gained without study. You know, I think that we tend to think, I know I did when I was in school, that I could absorb a certain amount. Matter of fact, I was banking on it. That somehow, as I heard the teacher, and as proclaiming the message, the information that was in the book, that enough of it would seep in so that when the time came and I was able to take the test and survive taking the test, that I could eke out a C and get by. Friends, that might work with some areas. That might work in some parts of life, but it will not work with the Word of God. We've got to continue. We've got to study. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 helps us to see the benefit of daily study. It's not only beneficial to the one who participates in it, but it's also beneficial to those whom we talk to, those to whom we preach, those to whom we teach. And yes, if you are a child of God, you are a preacher, you are a teacher. You're preaching by their actions, even if you're not a pulpit minister. You are teaching by your actions. You're teaching by your words. You're teaching by the things that you point out to them. Timothy, again, was told, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. And he says, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know the benefit of studying more? You're going to draw ever closer to God. You're going to be better able to help others know how that they can draw closer to God. And you're going to be less likely to stumble or fall. Most importantly, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 relative to study shows that a proper diligent study and adherence to the Word of God provides what we need to be approved of God. Ask yourself this one question. If you don't ask another question today, that's fine. But ask yourself this one question. Do I want to be approved of God? Now, depending on how you answer that question, will determine your actions. If you say, no, I don't want to be approved of God, well, I will continue to pray for you. I will continue to help you in any way. But you have got to want to before you seek approval from God. If the answer is yes, I do want to be approved of God, then ask yourself another question. How am I going to go about that? Well, this passage tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we do this, we will have no reason to be ashamed. And we will live our lives closer to what God would have us do. None of us are going to be perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to fall. We're all going to have periods of doubt in our lives. Am I doing enough? Am I working hard enough? Am I righteous enough? But we're going to strive harder. We have no reason to be ashamed. We then can serve God more faithfully and at the same time set a proper example before others, as well as convincing gainsayers of their error. Perhaps through our study and our resolve to study more, we can bring some souls to Christ. Secondly, let us resolve to be more holy. You will see as we go down through this list of proposed resolutions how each one of them goes back to study. It is a direct result of applying that which we have been studying. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 tells the Christians how this works in our lives. Every one of us live our lives in this world, in these physical bodies. That's how God set things up. That's how we live. And as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, we see how this works. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Our gain is beyond this life. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that means of the world, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination. That means controlling our thoughts. You know, that's a hard thing to do sometimes. People say, well, didn't you hear what I said? No, I was thinking of something else. We've got to control our thoughts, and we have the power to do that, to focus. We are to cast down imaginations. We are to cast down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That means putting God first in every area of life. Is family important? Yes, they are. Is job important? Yes, it is. Is every other aspect of life that is wholesome and good and sound important? Yes, it is. But what is most important? Serving God, doing His will. We've got to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I think sometimes Christians fail because they think, I have already done this. I brought my mind into focus, and one time I obeyed Christ. Friends, our life is not in a moment. Our life is an ongoing, continual thing. Our thoughts are ongoing and continual, and they must be directed toward ongoing, continual obedience to Christ. How are we going to do that? By being more holy. How are we going to be more holy? By studying more. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 reminds the child of God to utilize the tool which God has so richly supplied. What do we do when we want to accomplish a specific task? We go and we find the right tool so that that task can be accomplished. We have God's word to follow, provided we study it, provided we embrace it, provided we make it a part of our lives. You know, Christ dwelt in the word of his Father, and therefore he was quick to point out, it is written, when he was tempted. This not only serves as an example for us, it provides us the direction how we can be more holy. It's also the mark of the frail human who strives to be holy. They rely deeply on God's word. I've received calls from people who say, I'm struggling. I have this issue or that issue. And you know what? The issues may be different, but every human struggles. Every human has things in their lives that they wish they wouldn't do. After the fact, they look back and, why did I do that? My advice in every situation, and including toward myself relative to those things, is how much time are we studying? How much time are we putting in the Word of God? How much do we rely on the Word of God? Now let's go to the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I know we think sometimes we're the only ones going through it. You don't know what's going on in my life. We might not know the specifics, but life, friends, is a journey that all of us are taking, and every one of us are going to be presented with temptations. I don't care who you are, what age you are, what is your status and your relationship to God, you're going to be tempted. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. How many times have we said relative to even temptation, I just can't do this. I know we say it a lot of times about things we don't want to do. I just can't do this. But when it comes to overcoming temptation, we say, I just can't help myself. What does the Bible tell us? But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. What is that? It's called the Word of God. It is written. The Christian has no excuse because God has provided the means whereby we can overcome temptation. If or when the Christian refuses God's word to help him overcome, it's akin to the drowning man refusing to grab hold of the rope when a concerned citizen throws it within reach. Whose fault was it? Was it the man who threw the rope? I don't think so. It's the drowning man who refused to grab it. Whose fault is it when we refuse the help that God has offered? So let's resolve to be more holy. And in order to do that, let's resolve to study more. Let's resolve to be more grateful. You know, I'm very, very thankful. I probably don't express it enough. I know I don't tell some people thank you enough, but I'm very grateful. But we need to resolve to be more grateful. Are we grateful? Seriously, just listen to folks talk. 9 out of 10 people, let me see how many people are here today. No, I'm not going to count. I'm not going to say how many people, but listen to people. 9 out of 10 people spend far more time griping and complaining about their situation, about life, about their job, about this or about that, than they do expressing gratitude to God or anyone else. Now, you know there's more than 10 people here. So of each group of 10, there's one or two that will spend a lot more time griping. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 is a solemn reminder for brethren. In everything, give thanks. I know what you're thinking. You know what? How can you give thanks when this is broken and that's falling down and this is not happening right and my health is bad and all of these things going on? We always have something to be thankful for in every situation. The passage goes on to read, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We do want to do the will of God, don't we? I think we should. So let's be more grateful. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 is a reminder to the Hebrew Christians that one's life in Christ is better than anything else. Stop and think about it. If you have a miserable life here on this earth, but you are in Christ, you are still ahead of the game. If you are faithful and you're serving God, no matter what this life throws at you, you're still going to come out ahead. He told those people, that the Spirit did through the penman, let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness. Be not greedy for the things of this world, including filthy lucre. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You know, having God in one's life is a blessing that trumps all other things. And for that, if for nothing else, we should be eternally grateful. Let's resolve to have more love for the lost. This will help us as well as we study more, to be more holy, to be more grateful. Grateful for opportunities. Grateful for folks who will help work with us. Luke chapter 9 and verse 10 gives us the reason the Lord came to earth. It says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, we can't save the lost, but we can show them in God's word how that they can be saved. And in so doing, this would show our great love for these lost souls. It would show our love for God in doing what he would have us do to fulfill the Great Commission. This which was commanded by the Lord not long before he ascended back to the Father. The context of James chapter 5 and verse 20 indicates that it's speaking of the erring Christian. As the previous verse states, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Sadly, many Christians act as though once they have been baptized into Christ, they have it made. That is not what the Bible teaches. This is the concept that man has come with, once saved, always saved. If that's the case, obey the gospel. Be baptized into Christ and then live your life the way you want to. What kind of commitment are we making to God? Matter of fact, that person can also be lost. The erring, he or she that has unrepented sin in their life, have separated themselves from God and are lost. James tells us, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. The erring Christian who repents and prays for forgiveness re-enters that covenant relationship with God. Those sins are hidden because he's returned. He's no longer one who is lost. He's repented. He's asked for forgiveness. So let's resolve to have more love for the lost. And being grateful for the opportunities that we have, resolving to be more holy and to spend more time in the Word of God. And yes, there's more. Let's resolve to have more love for our brethren. Now, I don't mean the superficial love that people, oh, I love you. That's all they say, and they just say that as a way to close a conversation or something like that. The statement found of Jesus in John chapter 13 and verse 35 was given after he washed the disciples' feet and taught them a great lesson in humility. In so doing, he was showing love to his disciples because he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Stop and think about it. We're bound together in a family because each who are members of that family chose to obey God, choose to continue to serve God, to do his will. In fact, the love one has for brethren reflects the love that one has for Christ. Sure, there are some brethren that get on our nerves. Let's be honest. Not everybody's chemistry jives just right. There's sometimes friction even among family members, physical family members. I've heard one family member say to another family member, I love you, but I don't like you. I thought, how can that be? Well, they were basically saying, I love you. You get on my nerves, but I still love you. We must love one another. But that's physical. Let's think spiritual. Lack of a love for a brother or sister means that we don't care what happens to their soul. Think about that. Look to your left, look to your right, look in front of you or behind you, or wherever you're sitting here. Would you want that person to spend eternity in hell? Not if you love them, you wouldn't. Let's do what we can to help one another to grow, to be more fervent in spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, the Spirit had Paul remind these brethren, and by extension us, that it is in fact a commandment of God. You know, when we committed to God, we were committing, whether we realized it or not, and I hope we did, when we committed to God to be His child, to receive the promise of eternal life, we were actually committing to do the commandments of God. That's what we're committing to. And this is a commandment of God. But as touching brotherly love, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know, as we aspire to be more godly in the new year, won't we strive to better follow His commandments? All of them, not just the ones that we think apply to us. In fact, if you stop and think about it, all of the New Testament commandments apply to us. The more we study, the more we can know those commandments. The more we do those commandments, the more holy we can be. The more grateful we will be. The more love we will have for the lost, the more love we will have for one another. In fact, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11 makes it abundantly clear that God set the example here. He did so even before we were born in this life. He showed His love in sending His Son to die on Calvary's cross so that you and I could have a chance at salvation. That's love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Should those that so benefited from that great love of God and that great love of Christ not extend it to those of like precious faith? This is worthy spiritual New Year's resolution that can be carried out in the physical while we are here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that we also should resolve to be more generous. Now, as soon as I say that, you're going to think, oh no, he's going to start talking about giving. No, I'm not talking about giving. I'm talking about giving. There's a difference. I'm not talking about the offerings. Sure, we should be generous. We should give liberally. Matter of fact, that's the only place we should be liberal. But when I say that we should be more generous, our generosity should be extended to our brethren. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 shows this, that of all people, our generosity should be extended to our brethren. Who is it that we love? We love our brethren. No, we love lost souls as well. But here it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We should and can help others, but let us help our brethren first. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, that's what the brethren of Macedonia did toward their Hebrew brethren in a time of need. And here it was, people who were opposed to one another in times past. The Jews didn't have anything to do with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles, because of the Jews' attitude, oftentimes did not want anything to do with them. But all of a sudden, because of the love of God and the plan of God and the preaching and the teaching of the plan of God, all of them have obeyed the gospel, those who are members of the body of Christ, and they are brethren. They gave during a time when they themselves had need. Have you ever needed something from someone and you asked them? I know a lot of times people say, you know, if you need something, let me know. And then the time comes and you let them know and say, you know, I'd love to help, but... It's happened. These people gave when they themselves had need, but they did so because they had a deep and abiding love for their brethren. You have a need. Yeah, I have needs too, but your needs are very pressing. Your needs are ongoing. Your needs are continual. But not only that, they also implored Paul and those with him to take this to the aid of those needy saints in Jerusalem. Let's read the passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, in the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know what this indicates? This indicates that they gave themselves fully to the effort of helping brethren. It was not a half-hearted deal. Their generosity should be an example to us even today. And finally, no, not finally. Number 7, let's resolve to have more urgency about doing God's work. We receive letters here all the time about people doing God's work. Requests for funds so that they can do God's work. And more often than not, that request includes, won't you donate to our building fund? What is the mission of the church? What is God's work? God's work is reaching the lost with the gospel. Does it necessitate sometimes building a building or expanding a building? Yes, absolutely. No doubt about it. But we need to have more urgency about doing God's work, the real work of God. 1 John chapter 9 and verse 4 refutes the idea that one can put off today and do it tomorrow. You know that saying, never put off today what you can do tomorrow? Or however that saying goes, I don't remember exactly how it is. Never do today what you can put off to tomorrow is the way most people put it. TikTok. Times are passing. Even Christ had a limited time while he was here in the flesh. What did he say? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What was he speaking of? The night of death. When that night of death comes, there's no more work. There's no more opportunity for work. This is confirmed in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Let me ask you a question. Should not what the Christian's hand findeth to do be the work of the Lord? After we enter the grave, it'll be too late to do God's work. After we enter the grave, it'll be too late to strive to be holy, to love the lost, to be more grateful, to do any of these things. The Spirit had the wise man write, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, there is no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. You know, too many Christians today are worried about the work of the world, the physical benefits. Yes, we need to eat. Yes, we need to clothe ourselves. Yes, we need structures in which to live. But the Lord's work should always come first. Remember what the Spirit in James chapter 4 and verse 14 had the penman remind the scattered brethren. He reminded them that not one of us knows how long we have here on this earth. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How quickly life passes. You know, some people are very, very fortunate. Recently, we lost a former president that was 100 years old. Along about the same time, or a day or two later, the last surviving soldier that was there at Pearl Harbor at 105 years old. But pick up an obituary and you'll see that people die at 20, 30, 40 years old. We have little time. how soon life is gone. The great resolution is to get busy while there's still time. I got work to do. I'm busy. Busy doing the Lord's work. And finally, let's resolve to trust more in God's promises. I think if we do this, then all these others, from studying on, will be easier to attain. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, given to the wise man by the Spirit, these are sage words to live by. Living in any other way leads to disaster. It leads to destruction. There in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. There's so many passages that could be brought up. It's not in the way that a man thinks to guide himself. It's not given to man to guide himself through this life. And there's another point that needs to be made. A resolution is not worth anything unless it's started and until it is continued. It's just empty thoughts, empty words, empty ideas. But before one can continue in something, they must start it. And the first Lord's Day of the new year is an excellent place, an excellent time to obey the gospel, to become a child of God, to start your journey toward heaven, to be added to the church. I want to tell you how God said this can be accomplished in His Word. And then as we continue to learn and grow, then we will be able to perhaps apply some of these spiritual New Testament resolutions. Before one can become a child of God, they must hear the Word, as Romans 10:17 teaches. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Christ Himself also said in John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. One must repent of past sins. Acts 17:30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And in the words of Christ from Matthew 10:32, one must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And then one can be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Hearing the word, believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of past sins, and confessing before men brings one unto salvation. But being baptized into Christ brings one into salvation, where they have the promise of salvation. And how do we retain that promise continually? Remain faithful unto death. Smyrna was told this in Revelation 2:10, the latter part. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know what? God wants everyone to have a crown of life. But He's limited Himself through His Word as to how they will receive it. Hear, believe, obey, and continually obey. That's the plan. It's very simple. In fact, it may be possible that one becomes an erring Christian. One becomes separated from God because of sin in their life. And God knew this would happen, and so He included within His plan how one can come back to Him if they are in this condition, if they once again resolve to come back to God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see what it is. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to turn to our selected hymn. It's a proper hymn for this, the first Lord's Day of the new year. I am resolved. Have you resolved to come back to God if you've departed from Him? Have you resolved to become a child of God, having now learned what God would have you do? If so, now is the time, and here is the place to respond. Let us stand and let us sing.